Sometime this week, or last week, I don't remember exactly when I saw it. I saw this picture on the internet. And it talked about awards we're all trying to win that nobody gives out. And it was things like, did it with no help, succeeded with the least amount of sleep, got most even. Like this stuff we're all kind of subconsciously trying to do, but there's no awards given out for any of this stuff. It's like a, you know, to use the analogy, the image that Jesus is using with the vine and the branches. It's like trying to be the tallest and longest branch on the tree. What? That's not why you grow vines for grapes. You grow the vine plant for the grapes. A healthy and robust and vibrant vine that does not produce grapes may be very pretty, may be very strong, but it is useless for the thing that it was planted for. Now, you've got to ask yourself, or let me ask you this. What is a fruit for? Why do grape plants have grapes? It's not because they taste good. That's part of the strategy. But that's a secondary effect that, you know, makes the strategy more successful rather than what the actual strategy is. Why do apple trees make apples? At the very simple biological level, it's to make more apple trees, right? Human beings are very much like a fruit-bearing plant. Interesting part of the reality of fruit-bearing plants. There were annual plants that you plant year to year, and they reap a harvest every year. But you got to replant them every year. You know, think of the sugar cane. You got to sit there, and you cut down the existing cane, and you plant new cane. It's a very efficient system, but you got to do it every year. Whereas an apple orchard, or an orange grove, to pick something we actually have here, right? An orange grove, you plant that once, and then you wait, and then you wait, and you wait. And 12, 13 long years later, if everything has gone well, then you have oranges. And it's worse for like nut trees, like pecan trees. It's even longer. It takes a little while. But why do fruit trees bear fruit? It's to make more fruit trees. Now, apples make a tasty apple because the animal that the apple tree wants to eat the apple is going to eat the tasty apple, right? So we get to benefit from the idea that basically the tree wants to make more trees. Why does Jesus use this image, right? The vines produce two things. You know, obviously, seedless grapes do nothing for the grape plant, right? That's a total modern human innovation. Convenient. It is nice not to have to worry about choking to death on a seed. But modern innovation does nothing good for the grape plant. It does two things. It produces the fruit, and it produces the seed. And those are, in the fancy theological terms, they're coterminous with each other. It means you don't have one without the other, at least in a grape vine. You know, except for the situation of the seedless grape. But let's not imagine that for a moment. You don't get an apple without seeds in it, right? At least not yet. So each of us, the vine that produces fruit, makes the good that we do is part of the fruit that we bear. But the real goal, you know, I was talking with somebody earlier about you got to understand when you understand the right order of things. you know what the priority is. St. Thomas, in his very convoluted way of saying things, the last in execution is the first in priority. What that means is what your ultimate goal is the last thing you achieve, but not the first thing that you do. Because you've got to go backwards from the goal to where you are to figure out, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this. If I want to be president, I can't just sit in my bedroom and go, I'm going to be president someday. I'm not, because it requires running for office and stuff like that. And a whole bunch of things I'm not willing to do, right? And maybe that's when you discover, I'm not willing to do all that stuff, so I'm not going to do it. And I've given up on that goal and picked something that was much more in my wheelhouse. But you want to be president, there's steps to that. And you got to go back. Okay, what's the next step that I can take with that goal in mind? I should have picked a more realistic goal, right? As an example, like I could have picked a better example, but that's, I wanted something big, you know, flashy. Our primary goal, what we were made to do, is to share life with God in heaven. God makes us capable of receiving him, not only to pave the way for Jesus to become human, but so that we could be with him forever in paradise. That's number one. Number two is to bear fruit, meaning that we would, in following Jesus, our good works would build the kingdom of God, would lighten the load of those who suffer, and would join our sufferings to Jesus Christ for the salvation of our brothers and sisters. Also in that same line is to make other disciples. It's one of the primary, and these three things go together. Because if I am conformed to God, not trying, not wishing for it, not hoping it, but actually conformed to God, meaning that I do the stuff God does, and I love the people God loves, and I am fully alive, the natural result of that is that I bear fruit. I do the good, I avoid evil, I participate in the life of the church, I pray, and all those wonderful things. And again, primary of those is evangelization. So now, the seed that is in me, the power of God that is in me, what was planted in me through the Holy Spirit is not just beneficial for me, but beneficial for everybody around me. And I start to see as my responsibility the salvation of those around me. And I start to see as my responsibility the carrying on of the mission of the church primarily to those around me. It's not somebody else's responsibility. Other people may share in that responsibility, but it is equally mine. I was talking to somebody this morning about what it used to be like 50 years ago, how you could just set your kids on their bicycles to ride across Tippito and go to school. You thought nothing of it, right? A significant piece of that was that every person took it as their responsibility, the good of the people around them. And while that may or may not be our culture now, that may not be the values of our society now, we are still capable of it. And that transformation can happen if you and I participate in it, right? Nothing is more frustrating to me than people come to me and say, the world is going, you know, to hell in a handbasket. Okay. Do you realize you play a role in that too, right? And at the very least, we should be striving to reverse that trend, right? Look, the whole thing could go out downhill and off the cliff. And what's going to be asked of me at the end of time is, did you add to it or did you try and slow it? Okay. Did you bear fruit or were you trying to preserve yourself? Did you share the message of Jesus Christ or did you keep it to yourself? These are difficult questions, right? Nobody wants to roll up to a complete stranger and go, hey, let me talk to you about Jesus. Nobody wants to do that. Admittedly, that's not what you're being asked to do. What you're being asked to do is significantly harder. Talking to a stranger about Jesus is much easier than talking to your coworkers or your in-laws or your family about Jesus. That is much harder and much scarier. You know why? Because those people know where you live. Some random person at a bar, they don't know you. The lady next to you on the plane, she doesn't know you. But your coworkers, they do. Your family, they do. But how much more should we care about their salvation than a stranger? Not that the stranger is worth any more or any less. But the people that the Lord has put in your lap, the Lord has given to you as your little slice of the garden of earth to cultivate. Be good earth. Be a good gardener. Be a good vine. Bear fruit. Live the gospel. But sow the seeds. There may be fear. Absolutely. But there is something much more powerful than fear. And the price to be paid is high. You know, it's easy for us to focus on what we gain out of Christianity. It's important from time to time to remember what happens if we don't have Christianity, right? The old Baltimore Catechism talks about how we were destined, we're children of wrath when we're born because of our state and original sin. And it's only through baptism that we become children of God. Look, y'all, if we don't do this, the price we pay is that our family and friends don't hear the message of Jesus Christ and risk the eternal hellfire. Versus a moment of my fear or awkwardness. Father Andre once one time was talking about, we were discussing the challenging situation that often arises in marriage prep, in preparation for marriage. When you've got to look at this young couple and go, you know you're not supposed to be living together right now. And statistically, that bodes poorly for your marriage. Let me tell you, there's not one of us who wants to have that conversation with one of our young couples. None of us, right? And we were lamenting this fact. And Father Andre goes, yeah, but you know what? I got to look out for my own soul. So my choice is not make them uncomfortable or risk hell. But that choice is clear, right? To these other people, I don't owe you nothing. I'm sorry if this is uncomfortable. I'm not going to hell for you. Now, think about your coworkers, your family, and your friends. I owe you lots. I love you deeply. But I'm not going to hell for you. Here's the truth. It's not always going to be that dramatic, but it's good for us to every once in a while look at it so that you can know what the price of our fear is. Because we were made to bear fruit. Fruit that has the seed of the Word of God in it. Because we are the avenue, we're the medium, we're the tool God uses to save the world. Jesus Christ paved the path, but now you and I are the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus. So brothers and sisters, go out there and bear fruit.